as we are now fully into the countdown toward Christmas, and as we ourselves prepare for Christmas as a church, I'd like to do a mini-series in our series, our study in the Gospel of Luke, for the next couple of or so weeks. Probably a mini-series unlike any mini-series or Christmas mini-series you've ever heard before. Not going to be a mini-series on the infancy narratives or on the songs of the Nativity. It's going to be a mini-series on the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. The parables are about the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom, and the coming of the king, which is what Christmas is about. So slightly forced, but nevertheless the same themes. And so we're going to begin really just in our next section in the Gospel of Luke, and then we're going to look through some other parables in Luke. But this morning, this parable is the parable of parables. It says in the parable of the sower section in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus says, as the disciples ask him about the meaning of the parable of the sower, if you don't know the meaning of this parable, how will you understand any other parable? So this parable then is a significant interpretive key for all the parables that Jesus is going to be preaching, not just in Mark, but throughout the Gospels themselves. So what then is the significance of the parable of the sower? Well, to begin with, it's important just right off the bat to start off by saying that when Jesus came, he did not merely come to bring the forgiveness of sins. It is true that he did, in fact, bring the forgiveness of sins. We have sung about that even this morning. He came that he might die on the cross for our sins. But Jesus actually really became to bring the kingdom of God. The forgiveness of sins is a part of that. The forgiveness of sins is the start of that. It's the beginning. But the kingdom of God is more wide and more comprehensive than forgiveness. The kingdom of God is nothing less than the power of God in heaven coming to the earth to renew all things. The kingdom of God is God's power coming in the person of Jesus to heal every alienation, every brokenness in every dimension of human life, whether it be social or economic or racial or emotional or physical or psychological or spiritual. The kingdom of God is a total makeover. The kingdom of God is the presence of God coming down on the earth in a physical way where the whole earth is renewed and the people of God who have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom now shall live and reign with him. So some of it is now, some of it is future. But the kingdom of God is what the parables are about. The kingdom of God is a comprehensive thing. And so this week and the next time we revisit the parables, we're going to look at one dimension of the parable, the concept of the kingdom of God. And this week and next time, we're going to look at how one enters the kingdom of God. Let's read. It's in your bulletin, the text from Luke chapter 8. And when a great crowd was gathering, the people from the town after town came to him. He said in a parable, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said to these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar, puts it under a bed, puts it on a stand so those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. I'm going to add those next few verses that are not in the bulletin, but it's all the hearing theme is in these as well. Now, Jesus' mother and brother came to see him. They were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." Jesus replied, "My mother and my brother are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." How does one enter the kingdom of God? How does the power of the kingdom enter into a life? Well, the answer is very simple. And I'm going to just state it on the outset here and then spend the rest of our minutes together unpacking its meaning. The main principle of entering the kingdom of God is this: the kingdom of God comes by hearing. Comes by hearing. Verse 18 says, "Therefore, consider carefully how you listen," or "consider carefully how you hear." That's the sum and substance of this first parable and the application illustration that he gives. And then using the fact that his own relatives want to see him. And then he uses that as a launch pad for, again, driving it home. And in fact, the last phrase of verse 21 is the punchline. My brothers and mother are those who hear God's word. That's been talked about the entire time. And put it into practice. The kingdom of God, a person enters by hearing, and the kingdom of God enters you also by hearing. So what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, let's first of all just observe very simply the priority of hearing in order to enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God comes by hearing. The way of entering Christ's kingdom means that his kingdom is unlike any other kingdom in the world. How do earthly kings and earthly kingdoms advance? How do earthly kings or presidents or dictators, how do they advance and how do they establish their reign and ensure it and maintaining their boundaries and strength? Don't they do it always by coercion and force? Earthly kingdoms and earthly kings never advance their cause by hearing. Earthly kingdoms and earthly kings almost always advance their cause by getting a hearing, by requiring a hearing. The kingdom of God comes to people who are good at giving a hearing. Let me show you how radically different this is. The primary skill of the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God entering you, is the skill of listening. Listening well, listening deeply, listening with understanding, listening. Without listening, you can't enter the kingdom of God. The power of the kingdom can't enter into you unless you hear. Without listening, you can't proceed. That is not true of earthly kingdoms. If you look at most earthly kingdoms, in fact, I can't think of a one. An earthly kingdom advance their agenda, advance their boundaries, maintain their boundaries, not by offering a hearing, but by getting others to comply with them. Most world leaders are accomplished at this, demanding a hearing, lobbying, picketing, shaping public opinion by their various media and propaganda arms of their administrations. Unlike this kingdom, unlike the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God comes by giving a hearing, by giving a listening, by receiving, taking it in with understanding. Now, why is that? Well, in the parable, you notice where Jesus interprets it, he gives, first of all, the explanation. He says, because the mesh of the kingdom is portrayed as a seed. As a seed. The seed, of course, is the teaching of Jesus. The seed is the word of the king. The seed is the Christian message. The seed is the Bible, as it were, revealed in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God moves forward on the basis of the word of the king, the message of the king being sown, dropped into soil, and it growing through the organic process that seeds grow. This is very, very radical. For example, when you think about world leaders in various eras of world history. Hitler's Third Reich entered a town, or when Alexander was sweeping through Europe. Everybody in that town knew that this kingdom had arrived. There was, at that point, only two kinds of people in the world, or in the town. There were those that were then brought into that kingdom, or those that were in jail, or in the grave, for opposing that kingdom. There was no alternative. Either you fought and died fighting, or you then submitted to the coercive powers of that advancing kingdom. The kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God advances in the same way a seed advances. A seed is not like a boulder. When a boulder falls off a mountaintop and hits the ground, it leaves an impression. It smashes the ground. It leaves an indentation. How does a seed fall on the ground? It's sown, falls to the air, it lights on the ground, eventually it works its way underneath the topsoil. The boulder deforms the ground when it hits, leaving a crater when it hits. It really, therefore, transforms the ground only externally, but a seed, when it's sown, it falls into a little, small little crack in the earth, that transforms the ground internally. A boulder comes and makes a deep impression, an indent, as it were. A seed comes and transforms it organically, gradually, gently. A seed transforms it by reorienting the ground, by rechanneling its energies, by taking its energies and nutrients and minerals and making something there that wasn't there before. It therefore transforms the ground into either a forest or a garden or an orchard. A boulder ultimately doesn't transform the ground at all. Rather, a seed will transform it into something completely different. The kingdom of God is like that. The kingdom of God comes by getting its seed, its truth, the gospel, the word, to penetrate the heart. And once it penetrates, it begins to germinate. It begins to break down. It begins to be dissolved, and pretty soon it becomes a part of the warp and woof of a new organism. And we know this intellectually. But when pressure comes, we often don't really realize what's going on. For example, let me ask a couple of questions. Just think with me along these lines for a second. Why do people, non-Christian people, refuse to come to Jesus? Another question. Why do Christians doubt Christ's power and His methods and His timing? Why are Christians sometimes stunted in their maturity? Why are Christians unhappy at times and confused about the ways of God? Might the reason be for these stunted growth? Might the reason be for this the fact that persons such as these might think that the kingdom of God operates or ought to operate in the way earthly kingdoms operate. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the ministry or the life of John the Baptist. Of course, we know who he is. Had a very, very stellar ministry when before Jesus came on the scene, he was gathering crowds, preaching, and people were coming to him to be baptized. And then when the Son of God appeared, he fulfilled his role by announcing who he was. He pointed him out, and his disciples and many of the crowd that he had gathered went off to him. And John the Baptist was arrested. He heard about Jesus, his miracles. He heard about Jesus healing somebody who was sick or healing a leper. And that made sense to him while he was in jail. And then he began to hear about how he even raised somebody from the dead, how that made sense to him. And then that was it. He began to doubt. He began to ask the question, did I actually baptize the wrong Messiah? And so he sent some of his men to inquire, are you the one that we are waiting for, or are we waiting for someone else? See, why all of a sudden did John the Baptist have doubts? Was it a loss of courage under the threat of death in prison? Was it a loss of nerve, a failure of nerve? No, not at all. It was a failure of theology. John either didn't understand or he forgot that the kingdom of God does not move forward in the way the Alexander the Great's kingdom, how his kingdom moved forward, or the Roman kingdom moved forward. The kingdom of God comes like a seed. See, anyway, John the Baptist was sitting in prison, thinking along these lines. See, if this man is the king, why am I still in jail? If this man is the king, why am I still in pain? If this man is the king and I am one of his servants, then why is my death imminent? And if this man is the king and I am one of his servants, why am I still languishing in this prison? I think a lot of Christians think along those lines. Some of you might be thinking that way this morning. You might be thinking, if I'm really a Christian and he is really on the throne, then why am I still hurting? If I'm a Christian and he is on the throne, why am I suffering? If I'm a Christian and he is on the throne, why am I still, as it were, in my own prison, trapped? Why is my life hopeless? Why does it appear my life appear to be over? Jesus says to John, and he says to us, that's not how my kingdom works. My kingdom does not work like an earthly kingdom. It does not come like a boulder smashing all the enemies, rolling over all the evil in the world. Mine comes like a seed. A seed that, what is a seed? It's a little, really, look at it, a speck of dust. Small, weak, completely vulnerable, completely underwhelming. The kingdom of God starts that way. Tiny, small, insignificant, and that's what the message of Jesus is like. The message of Jesus is small. It's weak. It is rather strange. It's a rather upside down message. And what is that message? What is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ? That the King from heaven, the ruler of the universe, came down to earth in the form of a baby, born to a peasant family. He grew up in obscurity. When his preaching ministry began, at first, wildly popular, and then rejection, trial, conviction, crucifixion, death, dying the painful, shameful death on the cross. And yet, because of his death, because of his torture, because of his burial, because of his resurrection and enthronement, he now can enter into the life of every one of us as a seed. You know what that means? That means when people become his followers, they find their lives by losing their lives in the same way he did. His followers discover that the way up is down. His followers discover that the way to be rich is to be poor. His followers discover that the way to be great in the kingdom of God is to be the greatest servant of all. His followers discover that the way to grow in maturity, to grow in love, to grow in power, is through lots of suffering and pain in order to learn dependence Because that's how he learned it. The kingdom of God comes by hearing. That's the first lesson. But a second lesson drawing from it is this. Therefore, a careful hearing is required. A careful hearing. And now we're going to look at the first three of the soils. We know what the fourth soil looks like. That's the good soil in which the seed falls and it grows and becomes produce a fruit 100-fold. But the three soils are a particular way of being warned about giving a poor hearing. So let's look at, as it were, three warnings to beware of a poor kind of hearing. So let's look at them. A careful hearing begins by being aware of hearing the word with a hard heart. Be wary of hearing the word with a hard heart. That is, hearing the word intellectually only. Notice verse 12. Those seeds along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Let me just step back for a second. That the kind of hearing that we need to hear is the hearing, again, the punchline, is the hearing that leads to doing. The hearing that leads to practice. And the first warning is warning of a hearing merely intellectually only. And so he says this first seed that's sown, the sower is sowing seed everywhere, and some falls by the road. Of course, the road is hardened because it's been walked upon. He says that some seed falls in the ground and it fails to penetrate. Seeds can't germinate unless it goes underneath. At least these seeds, the ones that in this parable are the seeds that can't germinate, unless they get under the surface, unless they penetrate. That means in the same way, it's possible to be in contact with the Word of God, the seed, regularly. To be in contact with the Word of God regularly, to come to church, to hear it read, might even to be reading it yourself. However it's read, either it's read to you, or you read it yourself, or you read it in the Christian book, or hear it in a sermon, even hear it in a song. But it never makes a personal penetration. What Jesus is meaning by this is, I think he is saying that these are people to whom Christianity is only theoretical. Christianity is only theoretical. So here's your first test. Have you ever come under the personal, under the personal ministry of the word's power? Has the kingdom message got down into you at any time in your life? Now I realize, when we think about our lives, I know that I've been a Christian almost 40 years, and I can think there are times in my own life where I've gone through ebbs and flows. There are times when the Bible is very much alive in my life, and very much it is not. I understand that. But can you recall any time in your life when the Word of God has been alive? When the power of the Word of God has made an impact on you? When you come to realize perhaps a verse that you have read before, a verse you've heard preached on before, and you have maybe even memorized it, all of a sudden, it's alive. Has there ever been a time in your life when the Word of God, the Christian message, has suddenly begun to dawn on you? All of a sudden, for the very first time, and maybe ever, you see yourself in the light of it. You see your own heart in the light of it. Has that happened to you? Has there ever been a time when you felt like you were waking up from sleep to the truth of the Bible's message? You might say, oh, I've always known about it, but all of a sudden, this passage, this particular passage, has your name on it. This particular passage has grabbed a hold of you. For the first time, really, you find it in your mind. You can't seem to get away from it. It's following you around. It's mulling around in your own mind. The first time ever. Have you ever felt the truth, the Bible's message, in a sense, grab you by the throat? See, if not, then you've been listening to the Word of God with a hard heart. Maybe all your life. It's only intellectual. It has not penetrated the heart. In that respect, you might not have ever even entered the kingdom of God. A second test. Be wary of listening to God, His Word, with a shallow heart. That is only with your emotions. Notice verse 13. Those seeds on the rock are the ones who receive the Word of God with joy. They hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The second soil, the second group of people, are people who say they receive the Word of God. They receive it with joy. They spring up. Now, this is a very, very dangerous reality. I think we all want to be able to be among those people who hear the Word of God with enthusiasm, to receive it with joy, to receive with gladness. And so these people, I think in this respect, are to be commended. These are people who are excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're excited about, you know, anyone like that? You might even describe yourself that way. I would like to think that I am. These people are moved beyond the theoretical. They now say, Christ has changed my life. They're actually excited about the Lord. They believe that they have, for the very first time, had their eyes open. But Jesus says, watch out. These are people who are likened unto shallow ground where the seed falls and there's not enough soil for the roots to take hold, because when the heat comes, they shrivel up. In other words, these are the kinds of people who can't take the heat. They can't take the heat. And so when troubles come into their lives, and troubles will come, when suffering comes into their life, and sufferings will come, as soon as they begin to lose the important things in their life, the things that they have cherished, immediately they blame God. They say things, well, what is the point of following Christ? What is the point of following after the Lord? I have followed Him and He's taken what is most important away from me. You see, when they became Christians, this number two soil, when they allegedly became Christians, they thought they were entering Christ's kingdom. They thought, as they trusted in the message, they received the message. They actually thought they were aligning themselves with Christ's kingdom. But in reality, maybe without even realizing it, until the trials came to expose it, they really were expecting Christ to enter their own kingdom. They were trying to get Christ to give them a hearing rather than to give Christ a hearing. Put it this way, when they came to Jesus, they were looking for a blesser and not a savior. They came to Jesus and were looking for a sugar daddy and not a king. They wanted help and relief, but not salvation. They saw Jesus as a service provider, and so long as He was providing the services, they were glad. But as soon as a trial came, and to them, the trial touched that very important thing in their life, they said, what is the use of following the Lord? In other words, they received the Word of God initially with joy, but it did not receive the joy that is often accompanied with repentance. They did not receive the joy of being convicted of the depths of their sin so that they might be liberated from it. And therein they would ordinarily have that kind of constructive, healthy joy. But to them, what was most important to them wasn't the Lord. It was that which the Lord took away. So that's why trials come, by the way. Trials come so that you might know what your real joys and your real loves are. God always knows what our real joys and our real loves are. We don't always know them. You see, so if your real love and your real joy is God, when trials come, then your real joy and real love is maintained. But when your real love and your real joy is something other than God, and the only thing other than God is something created, And whatever trial it is, because what I perceive as a trial may not be what you perceive as a trial. And we could ask ourselves, take an opinion poll, what are trials to you? And we have as many different opinions on what trials are as people in this room. My trials are not your trials. But as soon as a trial comes, we know that a trial pinches something that is very important to us. God squeezes it. God injures it. God even takes it away, whatever it might be. We discover that our loves and our joys were wrapped up in something other than Himself. And then what is our response? We get angry and say, well, what's the use? Well, that's one kind of soil. You see? See, these people heard with a shallow heart, with emotion only. They really didn't understand the message of the kingdom, and therefore they did not enter it, the kingdom, at all. A third warning then is to be wary of listening to the word of God with a divided heart. Notice verse 14. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as soon as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. The third thing that's scary about this third group is that it's pretty easy to conclude that the first two are not Christians. The first one, Jesus himself says that they're not saved. The second one, I think there was some initial response, but that they fell away. So it's obvious, those first two. It's obvious that the fourth one is. This third one, I think there is some, I think you could conclude one way or another. It's pretty easy to see those first two are not real Christians. This one is not as easy. They have root. These people stick around. They don't fall away. They don't run. But there is another kind of malady with this third group. They're people who grow up, and so there are other things in their life that's competing for their affections. Other things in their life that's competing for their loyalty. Trials expose their true loyalty. This third group, people live, in some respects, it looks like initially at least, they're committed to Christ. But Christ shares control with other things. There's a division. They worship Christ, it seems, in one sense, but there's also affection for other things. And that's why they're divided, you see. That's why there's choking going on. That's why there's this sense in which there's no maturity. As a result, they're Christian life is choked. They don't see themselves changing. They don't see the vitality of the word pulsating in their own hearts, where they're able to face all of what the world is throwing at them with a sense of joy and groundedness. No, they often cave in. They begin to debate. They crumble and fall. Maybe it's deep down their expectations are somewhat divided. They might not even be sure they're Christian. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. You see, friends, some of you have trusted in Christ. Maybe every single person in this room has trusted in Christ Jesus. And you understand in that respect the message of the kingdom. But I will say this to you as I'm wanting to hear it myself, that unless we all have a heart that is utterly and totally sold out to the King, we are never going to experience the kind of joy and the kind of groundedness that Christ promises we are to have. It only comes when there's no division. It only comes when our hearts are pure. Our hearts are aligned. I know some of you are committed to Christ. And maybe there are things that are going on in your life that betrays a certain mixture. It may have to do with how you spend your time. It may have to do with your sexuality. It may have to do with how you relate to the things that you possess, whether you possess them or whether they possess you. The only way that we are ever going to be free is if we are utterly, totally devoted, without division, to the King. You see, verse 15, speaking of the good soil, speaks of the good and noble heart in one version, or honest and good heart in another version. What is this good and noble heart? It's referring to a heart without division, without divided allegiances, without multiple allegiances. So the third soil are people, really of the whole lot of these four, who are miserable. The first two are not miserable. The first two are utterly devoted to what they're doing. The fourth one also is not miserable. The fourth one is utterly devoted to Christ. It's this third one in which there is allegiance to Christ and allegiance and a kind of a refusal to give up what they love of the world. They're committed to Christ, but they're also making compromises. You know, Christians can make compromises. You know, Christians can come to church on a Sunday and they can sing the songs that we sang today. They can devote themselves to a few minutes of giving attention to Christ, and then it really doesn't have an effect on them when they leave. They go back to relationships that they know, if they were honest with themselves, they ought not to be in. Practices they know, if they were just take a few minutes to reflect, they shouldn't be doing. Christians. So they really can't enjoy those practices because the Spirit of God convicts them. And when they come to church, they have part of that which they ought to give up dragging on their hearts and weighing them down. These people aren't going to bear fruit. So what's the solution? Jesus says, my mother and my brother are those who hear God's word, who hear and put it to practice. Who hear and do. You notice verse 18. Whoever has will be given more. And I like to just offer an interpretation of that verse by adding a few words that I think will help you understand what it means in the light of this context. And that's this: whoever uses what he has will be given more. Whoever does not use what he has, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. You see, in the context, it's about hearing and putting into practice. Hearing and doing. Hearing and acting on it. Not just hearing. Not just hearing and allowing the words. And yeah, we've heard this sermon before. We've heard the sermon on the parables before. We've read the Bible before. And that's dangerous, to hear and to have heard, and then to get into a practice of only hearing and not doing. He, whoever uses what he has, even has, will be given more. Whoever does not use what he has, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. Obey what you know. That's what he means. The most important thing that you can know. Now, let's apply this and we'll wrap up then. The most important thing we can know then. What are we to know that we're supposed to do? And right out of this passage, the first thing, the most important thing we can know is this. That we are the soil. We're not the gardener. We're the soil and not the gardener. The soil's job is to receive the word. It's the gardener's job to take away the rocks and take away the thorns. And that analogy is helpful to us, I think, because I think there are times when Christians do have a hardness to them. When Christians do have rockiness, they're shallow and only emotional. Where Christians are somewhat choked by the affairs and the surroundings. We all struggle in that respect. And so let's apply it to all of us. We all can have these challenges. Let's assume that this can all be applicable to us. We're still the soil. We're still the soil. And God is the gardener. Notice, hearing and doing. Notice this last seed. The seed on good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Not giving up. You know, seeds don't always bear fruit immediately. For those of you that are gardeners, I had an attempt to do that earlier in the spring, and I gave up. Lettuce didn't do so well. Herbs didn't do so well. You have to keep at it. You just can't expect it to grow in a week or even grow in a month. For us, maybe, that'd even grow in a year or a couple of years. You persevere. Obey what you know. I think in some respects, we all have levels of hardness. We all have different kinds of thorns and different kinds of rocks. Ours is to receive the word. And I would also then add, to ask the gardener for his help. Ask the gardener to break up the fallow ground. Ask the gardener to remove the rocks. Ask the gardener to remove the thorns. And what will his reply be? His reply will be this. I've been waiting for you to say that. And the reason is because you asked me, says the gardener, to remove the thorns. And yes, I have, because those thorns are what covered my forehead on the cross. You asked me to remove rocks, and yes, those rocks, I was actually buried behind one of them. But I rose from the dead behind the very rock that held me. We need to keep hearing. Keep hearing, and as much as we are able to do, we do. As much as we are able to obey, even if it's only a little bit, we obey. And let the kingdom come. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the kingdom of God. We thank you for the privilege of beginning this series on the parables. How simple it is to hear. And yet, Lord, how complicated it is to hear as well. Would you be pleased to give us ears to hear? Ears to hear are the ones that hear and receive and do. And Lord, perhaps there's somebody in this room right now who is hearing this message again. And they've been hearing it for a long time. And the word has not been permitted to penetrate. Lord, you're the only one that can break through the fallow ground. Would you do that in the lives and the hearts and the minds of every single person in this room? None of us is exempt. All of us have fallen into the pit of assuming that hearing is all we need. Would you be pleased to revive us to become hearers and doers, hearers and receivers, to listen well, to receive deeply, and to obey as much as we are able, to trust you that the thorns will be taken care of in time, the rocks in time, and so will the fruit in time. Give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and give us hearts to love and trust you wherever you lead. May this Christmas season be one in which we grow more and more to be hearers and doers for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We conclude this morning with a very familiar hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night. Joseph Moore, who wrote this hymn in the 1800s, said he wrote it with a mixture of reflection and awe and wonder. He said, I wrote this hymn to evoke the night of Christ's birth, but also the meaning of his birth, and that is that the Christ who is born in Bethlehem is our Savior and our King. And he has a beautiful phrase in here that we sometimes sing over, but we await. He says, we await for the dawn of redeeming grace. That is what began as Christ was born, the dawn of redeeming grace, and we are beneficiaries of that. Let's stand and sing together of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Silent night, holy night.